And we'll begin with 101, Hallelujah, Praise God's Name. Or Praise God's Name. That's very nice. Let's turn over now to page 110. And we'll continue with, Lord, teach me that I may know. Page 110. Let's turn back to 104, and after which we will have Mr. Jack Hansen come up for the opening prayer. Lord, I will praise thee, page 104.
Worship and bow to God.
the opening prayer, our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed that you have called us out and brought us here together as a family. Father, all those people listening in are part of this family, and we hope and pray that they feel that they belong with us. Father, we ask, we thank you for this weather. We're approaching winter. It looks like it outside. We need the moisture. Father, we ask you to be with all your people scattered around the world. Help all those who haven't found this church yet find their way here. We've asked these things, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
And now for the sermonette, we'll be hearing from a gentleman from Crescent, Oklahoma, a good friend, Mr. Bo Curtis.
Well, greetings, brethren. I hope this Sabbath finds you well, and I hope this Sabbath is profitable and encouraging and helpful for us all during these times that we face. We need all the help and encouragement that we can get. And I hope to be able to help that this morning. In these days, we realize we have unnerving, difficult times ahead. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it states that the shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. Now, if you read this whole verse, it seems to be talking about some pretty savory, despicable people, but the cowardly at first, we don't think that sounds so bad. But I've been thinking about in these times, that could this apply to me? You know, we haven't really seen anything yet, but we see these things coming, we've been warned of. And in the face of danger and difficulty, will we be ready? Or will we be cowardly? I wonder, am I up to it? Well, dictionary definition, what is a coward? The dictionary states that it is one who lacks courage in the face of danger or pain. Courage, key word there. So what is courage? Dictionary states that courage is a quality of mind that enables one to face danger with self-possession or confidence, which also could be considered a mistake. My purpose today is to exhort you and myself through this to develop this courage to face these times that lie ahead. We are seeing prophetic fulfillment of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 being fulfilled nearly daily. And yet we still haven't seen anything yet. Our nation must surely be facing imminent economic collapse with the national debt, which has become equal to our GDP, our gross domestic production, that is, or our whole economy. It has swelled to around $15 trillion, or $48,700 for each of us to ante up. And I fall a little bit short of being able to ante up on my part. And I think most probably do. That's a huge, unbelievable, unsurmountable problem that we face, leaving our future unsure and our foundation shaken. Now recently, at the end of the passing year, also this NDAA Act was signed off by our government, this National Defense Authorization Act, which might be labeled the Indefinite Detention Act, authorizing the U.S. military to seize and incarcerate U.S. citizens without warrant, due process, or trial, indefinitely. quoted, targets domestic terrorists. These terrorists are like Christians who speak the truth about the abominable behavior of those like degenerate Ellen or the baby murderers and the Sabbath breakers. Well, it is no exaggeration. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it states, Matthew 10:22, I'm not going to turn there, but this quote from it, that we will be hated by all for his name's sake. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 3 and 4, we can be aware that those of God will become outcasts. Now these scriptures are given to us to warn us of what is ahead, and we can know as sure as these scriptures, these times are coming, and we need the courage to face them. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble. 2 Timothy 3, 1, that is 2 Timothy 3, 1 speaks of perilous times are coming. And Isaiah, and I'd like to turn to this one, and it is referred to in more than one way. But Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation. And that being the nation of Israel, who practices these things, it has become this after we've received the blessings of Jacob. Well, we must have the quality of courage to face these things that are ahead. And I know that it is stated, you know, well, we only have reliance on God to save us through these times, and it is our only hope. And with that said, we can only have the courage that it takes through our relationship with God. I have 3 points to cover that today and how we can develop that relationship that we can know and have that. Well, first of all, the prerequisite, number one, is becoming righteous. I know we know we've heard all these things, but we've come to the point in time where our very life and our very spiritual eternity may be at stake, and that we don't have to buckle down. And this goes for myself, first of all, that we must first become righteous. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15 and 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous whom we must become. We must have that as a prerequisite, because our prayers are not heard if we're numbered among those. And it is only by the prayer that we can have the wisdom that we must have, and the strength, the courage to face the days ahead. Well, I would like to turn over one more scripture, if you would, on that point. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So in other words, for our prayers to be effective, we must have this righteousness that we must be focusing on, praying on, asking God for his help and the strength to develop this and to overcome ourselves, Satan, the devil, and this world, as we've heard over and over. The second point in being able to have the courage to face what lies ahead is after building on our righteousness, we must have wisdom. In James 1, verse 5, if any of you who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally without reproach. So we must have that wisdom, and its only source is God. And that is also referred to in the Proverbs. So we must be obtaining this wisdom from the mind of God through His Spirit, bringing us now, as we go on down to the next verse, in James 1, verse 6 there, but let him ask in faith, brings us to our third point. Which is by living faith. We have the examples of in Hebrews 11, several examples there of by faith. But I wanted to focus on Hebrews 11, verse 37 through 39, where it states, they were stoned. And that means they were killed the rocks, they weren't smoking funny cigarettes. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Brethren, we must be building these elements of spiritual strength in our lives, of becoming righteous, growing in that wisdom, and by living faith, we must be able to face these things that, as it states here in Hebrews 11, brethren preceding us face these terrible, difficult times, and we don't know just how much we'll have to face. As the example of Israel coming out of Egypt, they had to face some of the first few trials. And as they stood there at the edge of the Red Sea, they become fearful when the sea was in front of them and Pharaoh was behind them. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And I would like to conclude there. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There we have it. The true final solution. Deliverance from this prince of evil age.
Let's take our hymnals and rise, please. Turn to page 109. Lord, Thou art my God and King.
Kingdom's glory they shall show.
Please be seated. And now for the announcements, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Dickerson. Good morning, brethren, and welcome those listening in wherever you are. Good afternoon or good evening, good day. It was like the radio announcer used to say when way back when I was young and we were first hearing the program, Garner Ted, I think it was a lot at that time, but there was a man on the radio at that time. His name was Chester Smith, Modesto, and he said, "This is old Chester Smith spitting right at you." But welcome to services here in Valley Springs. And Mrs. Billingsley remembers him. Yeah. Welcome to services. Okay, prayer request. Mrs. Oz requests your continued prayers for her. She continues to have some heart problems and just not doing her best. So remember your prayers for Mrs. Oz. Mrs. Hudson is continuing having health problems. She needs our prayers, and everybody that has, and on the list, I think it's on the internet too, the prayer list, but there's so many there, and so many of our people, because we're getting older, and we need God's help to keep us well, and keep us healthy, and eat the right foods, and exercise, and just ask God to keep us that way always. Continued prayers are requested by the Godwin family for their daughter Debbie. She's still recovering. Terrible accident. And also I asked for prayers for my wife Pam, that she would be able to overcome this like a flu type thing that just keeps holding on. And we've read about some of these new flus that are out, and they just hang on. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. He's a full-blooded American Indian. He runs the casino not too far from us. I grew up with him. But he told me he had the flu not too long ago, and he said it was the worst he'd ever had in his life. So just these things are out, and strains are getting nastier and nastier. So we need to always be watchful and pray every day for the health of others and for God to keep us well, too. So remember those things that just kind of diminished. Pam and I had an anniversary this last Thursday, 49 years, and I would have liked to have done a little bit more, but I'm sorry, honey, I wish you would have been better. Okay, going on, that's all the prayer requests. Remember everybody, and there's so many that can need our prayers daily. Okay, there will be a potluck on February 25th at the Billingsley's house, right? February 25th. Buffet potluck. Is there a theme? No theme? Okay. Oh, your family's favorite dish. Hot dogs on a stick, I guess. Well, bring your family's favorite dish, February 25th at the Billingsley's house. It'll be right after services on that Sabbath. And what, about 2 weeks? Yeah, 2 weeks. Okay, another announcement here. Anybody that will be needing or requesting a Passover tapes, will be keeping it at home. And if you need those tapes for Passover, contact Mr. Joe Duncan. I have a phone number, the area code 209, area code 209-772-2993. That's 209-772-2993. And Mr. Duncan will get those tapes right out to you. Just give him a call. Well, that takes care of it for our long announcement session today. I know that enjoyed the Bible study last night. And what Mr. Billings has sent out on attitudes, and we need to adjust those quite often. And that's about it for that. So we'll go on with services. Our sermon today will be brought to us live by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Well, before that, we'll have special music by Mr. Paul Wilbur on tape, entitled Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. So we'll have the special music and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Thank you.
Hello, everybody. All of you are listening in to us, and all of you are out here in front of me. It's good to be back with you once again. I can't help but chuckle a little bit. Jerry says, having a live sermon today. And we're getting older, and every time I cough, Peter wonders whether or not how much longer I got to live. I went around to the last buffet and never seen a table and said, what are you talking about? Well, you came to a table where we were in Modesto and you asked, what are you talking about? I said, well, what are we going to do when you die? I said, Peter, I'm going to live just as long as God sees fit to use me. Then I'll die. But until then. And I do thank God for the continuation of life of all of you, because some of you got your gray heads too out there. A lot of you are listening in as well. And anyway, it's good to be back with all of you again. It was an excellent sermon at Bow. Fitted in well with what Mr. Mignola gave last night. It was very sobering, the news that he gave last night, to realize how even the conservative ones, are involved in the social area as well. That is the liberties that this country grants them, which God will not do. God will deal with all these many, many problems. It's very sobering. It's like my wife said, there's nobody you can trust. I said, that's right. God says, you don't put your trust in the arm of man because his arm will fail you. I've seen that in practice in World War II as well as other times. Read a little bit from a memo that I got from Mr. Mignola this morning. I just finished reading your article on attitude. I won't ask you to hold up your hands, but I hope all of you have read it. Okay. Every time I look at those two pictures, but Peg and I both laugh. And on the internet, very prominent. That woman was. And then my grandson looked at that and he said, that's me. In the heat of anger. It makes a point. It's a world of rebellion in which we live. But anyway, I tried to make something that was that all of us need to work on very much. I've given a sermon on that in the past. I wrote a pastor comments a few years ago on it. I took that, but I redid it and reworked it. And basically, I had all pretty much new material in it. And anyway, something we all need to think about ever so often. Anyway, thank you for sending it out. It's very good. I don't know how many times over the years I've seen brethren who neglect daily prayer and Bible study, turn more carnal, lose God's Spirit, and leave the church. Daily contact with God was no big deal to them. And it's amazing. People can go several days and not pray. Same thing with their Bible study. And the farther you get away from it, then it gets harder and harder to come back. It has to be a habitual thing every day. And then and when you don't do it, it bothers you until you do it. God has to be first place in your life or you won't be any place. He makes that very well known. They did not value God's calling but became obsessed with the cares of this life. As a result, they became more self-centered, resentful, and bitter, shedding God's armor and exposing themselves to the fiery darts of Satan and the demons who look for any opening to destroy us. Brotherly love and outgoing concern waxed cold. They became offended and threw it all away, forgetting God's intervention and blessings in their lives over the years. Very sad indeed.
and close it to you, close in an article here from somebody to me, but toward the end, Barbara, his wife, finally got to feeling well enough to finish her radio transcript of Mr. Armstrong yesterday and include graphics with it. We'll try to prove it today and get it to you and Raymond for proposing after Valentine's Day to replace the one on our website. She felt badly about not getting it done sooner. I was still working on a sermon, hoped to have it done by the next week. Came across a news item that indicated an LCG member, one Mr. Meredith, and his two children may have been killed in a house fire in Peoria, Illinois last Sabbath, which is a terrible tragedy. That's about it all for now. Thank you, and all the Valley Springs brethren. Have a wonderful Sabbath. Hope to chat with you tomorrow. We try to touch bases with each other, talk together for a little bit each Sunday morning. So please continue to pray for Mrs. Mignola as well, with her all about her condition and related problems. I withheld one of the major reasons I wrote the article that I did last week, Pastor's Comments, is because I did not want to put the one I have here today to give that to you because I wanted to give a sermon on it. And knowing that many of you out there probably will wait a week or two before you even download it, maybe not even read it, but this way you'll listen to it if you're listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, as Christ said. Again, I'm touching on a theme of the world to come. A world that is still some few years away, but not all that terribly far away. And when you look at what is happening in this world, as you heard last night, how progressively more evil this country is coming to be, and to realize that they're virtually imposing dictatorship on the people, on all of us, how much further this is going to go, we don't know. But in any case, it indicates that we're just about out of time. We're just about out of time. I read news items about the Pope is expected to resign, and there's some of them are even one cardinal wrote, they expect him to even be assassinated. And so anyway, there's another one yet probably to come up, and that may be the one. I had a call from one of our members in England, and he's talking to me about the Pope, and the last one, the name that he would take would probably be Peter, St. Peter. I said, well, that was talked about in earlier years in the 50s. And when you think of what is said in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, about the man who will sit in the throne, on the throne, in the temple of God, proclaiming himself, showing himself that he is God, that fits in with the title of Peter. No other pope has ever had that name. No pope has ever had that name, except my Simon Magus, which I think was Simon Peter. So it all fits. That's pretty much so it would seem. Anyway, that would be the name that he would take. So anyway, we won't have probably all that long to wait to see what's going to happen here. In the meantime, over in Israel, was it the 14th, I think it is, which would be this coming Monday, I believe it is. Today, no, day's 11th, 13th, that would be Tuesday then, wouldn't it? That you're expecting to launch a massive drive on the Temple Mount, that is the Jewish people, and with the thought of a drive toward rebuilding a temple. So things are coming together, not that they're going to, that's probably not going to do that much. But anyway, you can see how all these things are beginning to work together to show the short-lived or lived world in which we're now living. It's rapidly coming to a close, this age, and I think we should realize that. And I hope that through what I will be going over to here with you today and doing quite a bit of reading from the books that I've used and speaking about the awesome greatness of God and His creation, and realize this great, awesome God who created this massive universe is there for his people. And he has a world waiting for all of us, the world to come. So while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John saw in vision the world to come. Hebrews 2, verse 5. The world to come. No, that should be Revelation, shouldn't it? Let's check that. Maybe I made a mistake on that. Anyway, I'll check it out. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That should be Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So we're continuing today from the 27th, January the 27th of this year. So due to a need of better understanding of what this creation, what it was all involved in God creating it, my purpose to go on into that today. The creation of the world, that can be used here as a title of this sermon. As an overview, Mystery of the Ages, page 70. First of all, God had created angels, and after that, and for angels and for humans who were to be created later, God formed and brought into existence the earth and the entire universe. And so we come down to that which is revealed in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the physical universe, God created the heavens and the earth. So in this present writing, I'm focusing on the first area, Genesis 1, verse 1. The original creation of the heavens and of the earth. So again, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim, the mighty ones, created the heavens and the earth. And though we're only to worship God in spirit and in truth, as we find in John 4, verse 24, it should be helpful to visualize that what Scripture does reveal about the likeness of the Word, as you find in John, the first chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, God and the Word, who was used by God to bring into existence the instantaneous creation of the universe. And I can't help but believe that the Big Bang theory is projected, the scientists is pretty close to being right, because when God commanded it all came into existence, undoubtedly it made a great Big Bang. And so by seeing what the Word Jesus Christ looks like, we can know God has the same image. Colossians 1, I'm just going to touch on that. Colossians 1, 15 and verse 17. He is the image of the invisible God. And one of the disciples asked what God the Father looked like to Jesus, and he replied, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. A quote from Mr. Armstrong, "So now we know God has the same form and shape as a man. We also know he is composed of spirit. And if so manifested, we would see both God the Father and Christ now glorified in heaven with faces, though formed and shaped like human faces, as bright as the sun, full strength, their eyes like flames of fire, and hair as white as snow." Revelation 1, 14 through 16. And one day we're going to look like that. If we overcome and endure unto the end, this is the way we'll look like too. The Word who became Jesus Christ revealed himself as he was in his glory, and now is to the Apostle John in vision. Revelation 1, verses 12 to 15. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me," and I'm trying to put this into your mind. So that you're going to see, when we get into this about the creation, you're going to see much more clearly, I hope, the one who brought it all into existence and be able to picture him in your mind. "One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brasses that were refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. I put a lot of graphics through this writing so that you'll be able to sort of have a little bit of an idea in mind of what we're going to be reading about. For example, in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, "And behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. There was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald." And I have a picture here, a graphic of a green emerald. I have a rainbow here. "And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like a crystal." And here we have that, a graphic on that too. So by visualizing Jesus Christ in the scriptures, perhaps we can have a better picture in our minds of him who was God's spokesman in creating the universe, the starry heavens, the planet Earth. And hopefully this will come to be more real to us when we pray. David's relationship with the Lord God was very real and close, so close that when David prayed to him, he sought his countenance to shine upon him, as you find in Psalm 27, verse 8. Psalm 27, verse 8. David said, "When you said, 'Seek my face,'" you see, God says, "Seek his face. My heart said to you, 'Your face I will seek. Your face I will seek.'" We should do the same while seeking God's face in our mind's eye and spirit, as revealed in above scriptures, and not in any false images created by mankind, for that would be idolatry. Now, when you think of this awesome universe and you think of all the creatures and everything that's on this earth, the question, the thought comes to mind, how did God originally, maybe billions, trillions of years ago, maybe did he have a drafting board in which he laid out all those things? Or was it all done in the awesome greatness of his mind? You can't help but wonder about that. Now, we do know that God our Father and Jesus Christ works even unto now, as said Jesus Christ in John 5, verse 17. John 5, verse 17. This can be seen in the following scriptures regarding the creation of the earth. Hebrews 1:10, "You, eternal, in the beginning laid the foundation." Now notice this. "You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." In his creation of mankind, God has endowed man with creative abilities, and some have been able to achieve greatness because of their use. Job was one such man. Job was a master builder who was responsible for building the Great Pyramid in Egypt. He had it built according to his design and under his supervision. Such a remarkable creation as this, considered as one of the seven wonders of the world, and is the only one that is yet existing today of those ancient wonders. From Wikipedia, the Free Encyclopedia, "The only wonder of the ancient world still in existence," it states. Undoubtedly, the design and the feat of this great accomplishment of Job was one that filled Job, undoubtedly, with exaltation, self-righteousness. Because, again, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And God had to deal with Job. To humble Job while revealing his omnipotence, the eternal God, the greatest of all master builders, asked him in Job 38, verses 1 and verses 4 through 6, Job 38, 1, verses 4 through 6. "Then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," in verse 8, and 4 rather, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Now you think you're so great in what you did. Now you look at what I did. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Or who stretched the line upon it, a measuring line? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you, Job, when I did all these things? Can you imagine? Can you picture that in your mind? A God doing all that just like a carpenter or what would we say, architect or whatever, and being, of course, architect draws the pictures and all that. But this is exactly what God did. So where were you? And you move forward to Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Job had been deflated. Job answered the journal and said, I know you can do anything. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now, this I couldn't help but think this morning going over this. This is pretty much tells you the difference between an unconverted person and one who is converted. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear. But now, my eye sees you. But now I see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He really deflated Job. In his praise to God for his creation, the words of the psalmist is recorded. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 5. I better begin to go into some of these scriptures in the Bible, give you time to do the same thing, even though I've got them all in here. And I will plan on sending this out this afternoon, no later than tomorrow. And then you'll be able to, any notes that you miss or whatever, you'll be able to find them here. 104 verses 1 through 5. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. O Eternal, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, and notice, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Just look up the heavens, realize God just stretched it all out. Then he filled it in. Verse 3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. Who walks on the wings of the wind. Now we can go forward to Isaiah 40. Verses 10 and 12. Behold, the Eternal God shall come with his... This is 40 years. Behold, the Eternal God shall come with a strong hand. And coming on down, I think, verse 12. I'm going to go to it. Where he asks a question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You think about that one. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, the width of a person's hand, and calculated the dust of the earth as a measure, in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now you talk about greatness. It's enough to deflate anybody. And just a quote here from Psalm 104, verse 3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Taking a quote from the Jewish commentary, the Sanhedrin. Here is pictured God's heavenly abode as floating upon the waters above in the same manner that man's dwelling place, the earth, rests upon subterranean waters. For the stores of water above the firmament, then a reference in Genesis 1, verse 7. Then I have here a quote from Amos, who must have been somewhat of an astronomer as well. Amos 9, verse 6. He who builds his lairs, that means stairs, in the sky, and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Now you think about it this way, he who builds his lairs, his stairs, and you go back and you think about Genesis 28, verse 12, for example, where the envision Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending up and down a stairway. You could also check Psalm 48, John 1, 51. Same thing where Christ the angels were seen ascending and descending. Okay, now we're going to be looking here at the starry heavens. King David, as a young man while shepherding sheep, often looked up into the starry heavens with wonderment, praise, and questions. In Psalm 8, we've used this many times, but in the context of what we're given here today, it needed to be read. But David did. He used his mind. He thought while he was out there on perhaps a hillside and with the sheep all resting or whatever, and then before it was time to turn in with sleep and rest, he looked up into the heavens with no smog, anything to hinder his eyesight, and to see all of the dazzling stars up there. I think back years ago when, as a young lad, I slept outside in Oklahoma. There was no smog then. And you see those stars, they were just something to really to see. That it felt like they were almost right there. Just dazzling. Beautiful. And once in a while you'd see maybe not a comet, but a streaking through the sky that we used to call stars, which in actuality was not a star. Psalm 8, verse 1. Coming back here, I'm not. O eternal our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens, and his greatness enthroned where he is. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, then the question comes into mind, what is man? In view of this greatness of what you have done and your creation, and poor puny man, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Oh, yes. Son of man that you visit him. Now, we've seen that done, and that is through the Old Testament, where Christ appeared numerous times to different ones. He walked and talked with some of them, Abraham and others. Now the psalmist adds from Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6. Praise the Eternal, praise, O servants of the Eternal, praise the name of the Eternal. Blessed be the name of the Eternal from this time forth and evermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Eternal's name is to be praised. The Eternal is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Eternal, our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. That's no great feat for God, what he did with the heavens and the earth, and this is what is being shown here. Who humbles himself to behold those things. It's the spirit world that really counts, and this is where God's focus really is, and where he wants us all to come to be a part of. There were other great men who had been given some knowledge of the story of heavens. One I'd already mentioned, Amos, but Amos, the 5th chapter and verse 8, he made the Pleiades and the Orion. Now, we'll find more of a descriptive description of these a little further on. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Job also had some understanding of the design and pattern of the portions of the stars above, as did the prophet Amos. And coming back to Job 9, give you a little bit of your workout, help keep you awake. Job 9, verses 4 through 11. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Who has ever done that? He removes the mountains and they did not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place and his pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, the Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without numbers. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. When God, the invisible God, chooses not to manifest himself, and yet he is here. He also said in Job the 38th chapter, coming back to Job 38, be a little bit of a duplication here and there, but they serve a purpose. Job 38, verses 31 to 33. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? So we see the Pleiades is a cluster. Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth? Maseroth 32, that's in other words, the constellations in its seasons. Or can you guide the great bear with his cubs? How many of you have ever been able to look up into the heavens and be able to see some of these things? You know, often we look up and when a cloudy sky and you see clouds here and there and you think about their formation and you sort of, well, you know, it looks like that, or it looks like this person or that or whatever. Well, God has a lot of things up in the starry heavens that if you really discern them, you really look at them intently, you can begin to see the pattern of many of the creatures that are here on this earth, like the bear and his cubs, and there are other things that are as well. Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? See, the great bear has cubs. Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Are you able to do that? Now then, we're going to come to Abraham. I'm going to insert here a little bit about Abraham. Abraham, as he was known this, he was also a teacher of astronomy. Abraham was no dumb man. Very intelligent. Very knowledgeable. Now we're going to take a quote here from the book of Josephus. Now you'll be able to get this later. It tells you exactly where to go to if you have the book of Josephus and you read it yourself. But he wrote the following about Abram, that he was a person of great wisdom, both for understanding all things and persuading his hearers, those who are listening to his, you know, the people who are listening to him, and not mistaken in his opinions, he was right in what he had to say, for which reasons he began to have higher notions of virtue than others had, and he determined to renew and change the opinion of all men happened to have concerning God, for he was the first that ventured to publish this notion that there was but one God, and that as to other so-called gods, if they contributed anything to the happiness of men, that each of them afforded it only according to his appointment and not by their own power. This opinion was derived from the irregular phenomena that were visible both at hand, at land, and at sea, as well as those that happened to the sun and moon and all the heavenly bodies. Thus, and a quote from what Abraham did, if, said he, these bodies had power of their own, they would certainly take care of their own regular motions. But since they do not preserve such regularity, they make it plain that as far as they cooperate to our advantage, they do it not of their own abilities, but as they are subservient to him that commands them, meaning God, to whom alone we ought justly to offer our honor and thanksgiving. Can you imagine preaching to a world such as the people of that time? Well, no wonder they turned against him, because he goes on to say, Josephus, for which doctrines, when the Chaldeans and other people of Mesopotamia raised a disturbance against him, much as what will be done against God's true church in the future, he thought it fit to leave that country, and at the command and by the assistance of God, he came and lived in the land of Canaan. And you can find that in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. And when he was there settled, he built an altar and performed a sacrifice to God. So there was a double reason for Abraham to leave. For one thing, they were after him. And at the same time, God told him to go, to leave and go where he told him to go. And he did. Now I'm going to take some quotes here about a book about the starry heavens, book that I bought years ago in the Ambassador College library bookstore in Pasadena. I don't think it can be obtained unless you will just have to find it in a used bookstore somewhere. But it's entitled, Why We Believe in Creation and Not in Evolution. It's by Fred John Meldau, Meldau. I'm going to take quotes from this book beginning with pages 52 and 53. Since time immemorial, man has watched the night sky and wondered about the nature of the universe of which his world is a part. But only in the last 50 years, now this book was published in 1964, and there's a lot has been learned since then, especially through the Hubble telescope and all. But only in the last 50 years has he begun to understand the immense pattern of the heavens. We know that our universe of individual stars are a universe of millions of star systems called galaxies, similar to the Milky Way galaxy of which our solar system is a part. And when I would look up at the heavens at night as a young lad outside, I could see that Milky Way. It was just so close to you today. I could hardly even see. Of course, my eyesight's not 20/20 anymore. I still see well enough to read and drive and all that without glasses. But then today we have a lot of smog that stands in the way. Of which our solar system is a part. As we contemplate this vast universe, we are impressed with three outstanding facts. One, the inconceivable size of the universe. Number two, the presence of law in the universe, coupled with a demonstration of limitless power. And number three, the continuous display of surpassing glory. Each of these bear witness to a supreme being of unimaginable power, wisdom, and glory. And so right he is. So the first one is the inconceivable size of the universe. This is enough to bog your mind. Our sun, 93 million miles away, and it's set, God has it in exactly the right place, to where if it were closer, we'd burn up. If it were farther away, then we'd freeze to death. God has said exactly where it should be. Precisely so. Is our sun, 93 million miles away, is 866,000 miles in diameter. Can you imagine how great it is? 1,300,000 times the volume of our Earth. No wonder our little Earth has been called like a little pebble out here in the universe. Betelgeuse, and I'm not sure the pronunciation of this, one of the stars in the constellation Orion has a diameter of 215 million miles, 248 times the diameter of our sun. Arcturus, one of the supergiant stars in our galaxy, has 25,600 times the volume of our sun. It's said to have a diameter of about 400 million miles. The greatest of some of those bodies up in the heavens. The largest star known in our galaxy is one of the stars of the binary, meaning double star Epsilon Aurigae, I guess it is A-U-R-I-G-A-E, which is said to have a diameter 10 times that of Betelgeuse that we just read. Are 2,150,000,000 miles. Other supergiants in other galaxies are presumed to be still larger, and yet they're all set in exactly the right place. And all those stars are so that when we look up, we just see little twinkling lights. Page 54. Well, it says other supergiants in other galaxies are presumed to be still larger. Page 54. We're further told that our galaxy has 100 million stars. This is from Scientific American Magazine, September 1956, and that they are beyond our Milky Way galaxy, at least a billion more galaxies, each having approximately as many stars as our galaxy. The enormity of starry heavens. Some of Jeremiah 32, taking a quote here from Jeremiah 32, verse 33, rather back up, Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. But God knows. He's already told us. He knows exactly. Has a name for each one. Some authorities place the estimated number of galaxy star systems similar to our own Milky Way galaxy that lie far beyond our galaxy at from 500 billion to a trillion instead of a billion. Page 55. Such a vast universe bears testimony to the fact that God who made it is almighty, beyond all comprehension, truly omnipotent. Romans 1 verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I didn't put this scripture down, but I'm going to turn to it briefly. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now notice, day unto day offers speech. It tells us something. It's a testimony out there to the fact of God's greatness, his goodness, and so on. And night unto night reveals knowledge. When you look up into the heavens, it reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. No, all over this planet Earth. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run for race, to run this race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and the circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. That's a wonderful chapter. And he goes on, but that's all I'll take from it. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God is far greater than his universe, for the universe is called his tent. T-E-N-T. That shows the greatness of God. Isaiah 40, verses 18 to 26. Give you time to get here. See Isaiah 40. Oh, here's 40. And we're picking up here with 18. Verse 18. To whom would you liken God? There's no way. No way. Or what likeness would you compare to him? And moving on down. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent. Notice that, like a tent to dwell in. And he writes on, if one insists that matter is eternal and was never created, he still faces the fact of where motion came from. Who or what started the stars revolving around each other? What supplied the original terrific push at the time when they were created and all sent out in their particular pattern, their line where God wanted them to go? Who supplied the original push? When you think about that in regard to, you know, the space shuttle and all that, they had to have a push, didn't they, to send it out into the heavens. Yes, who supplied the original terrific push? He is forced by sound logic back to God as original cause of matter, motion, and continuance of motion. Now, the second area he has here is the presence of law in the universe, coupled with a demonstration of unbelievable power. Proverbs 3, verse 19, it says, by understanding has he established the heavens. All well thought out. The universe is a marvelous, majestic, well-nigh infinite clock with wheels within wheels, to borrow a phrase from the book of Ezekiel. One writer speaks of the great clockwork of the universe. Another says, and quote, this is from the astronomer writing in the Denver Post, the heavens are orderly, the stars are not scattered helter-skelter forever and ever. They are arranged in orderly systems called galaxies. Any system, of course, has a shape. Our galaxy is shaped something like a pinwheel. Like a pinwheel. And a writer in Popular Science writes an article on balancing the heavens, in which he speaks of, and quote, the apparently purposeful and deliberate movements of other heavenly bodies like the planets, end quote. He explains that the movement of the stars and comets and meteors, as well as all the planets and the satellites of the planets, result from the uniform working of mechanical laws, as we would call natural laws or physical laws. But mechanical laws at work. The billions of stars, planets, and their satellites are all balanced between the force of gravitation and the law of inertia, which states that matter will persist in a state of rest, but when once put in motion, it tends to keep going at the same rate and in the same direction unless acted upon by some external force. In the 17th century, Sir Isaac Newton discovered the principle of universal gravitation. Gravitation is one of the mysterious of all forces, for it acts at a distance across distant space. It seems wholly unreasonable to think that a body can reach out across space, put hooks on another distant body, and pull it toward itself. This is an utter mystery and will forever remain so. No, it won't. We do not know, nor can we ever expect to know, the mechanism of gravitation. That's from Science, November 23, 1923. Even back there, they had great knowledge. And even before. It is assuredly a law of God, and all law demands a lawgiver, as you find in James 4, verse 13. Gravitation pulls the stars toward their center or nucleus and toward each other. Inertia, after once the stars have been put in motion, keeps them in motion and in a regular orbit determined by the pull of gravity. By the balance between the two great laws of nature, we have the explanation of the ceaseless motion in orbits of the stars and every other heavenly body. But the serious thinker asks two pertinent questions. One, who or what started all this motion? Where did the original push come from? Science has no answer, but God does. And I'll quote a couple of scriptures on that. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. I hope we're beginning to see a little bit of the fantastic and incredible and awesome greatness of the great God that we serve. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. By the word of the Eternal the heavens were made, and all the host of them, notice, by the breath of his mouth. In other words, a spoken word. And verse 9. For he spoke, notice, and it was done. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Just like that. How else would you explain it all? There is no other answer. Psalm chapter 148, verses 1 through 6. Come to the end of the book of Psalms, 148. Not quite, because there's 150 of them here. 148, verses 1 through 6. Praise the Eternal. Now, we sing the song. I wonder if sometimes when we're singing these songs, if we think about what we're singing. Or if they're just words that we sing without thought. Praise the Eternal from the heavens. Praise Him in the highest. Praise Him, all you angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, the sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heaven. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. That's why they're still there. For over 12 billion years, as science determines, 12 billion years since the very creation. So a second question, who keeps this vast machine going? One of the fundamental maxims of the sciences is the second law of thermodynamics. That is, there is a universal tendency to run down, a universal trend toward randomness and decline. Someone not only had to start this vast machine, but someone also had to keep it going. Again, we're forced to come back to God. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, I think I better begin just to read my notes here because of quotes. Because I'm not going to get through with this. I see that now. It's Colossians 1, verses 15 through 70. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or powers. think I have a correction here. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, that is, are held together. Then a quote from Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, the laws that he has out in the universe. So pages 58, 59, the heavens are not only balanced between the law of gravitation and the law of inertia, they also are balanced in the most amazing and vast intricate array of revolving and interdependent systems, from our solar system on up to vast galaxies and systems of galaxies. Our Earth revolves around its axis every 24 hours. Once a year, we spin around the sun, going over 500 million miles annually. Our sun, carrying with it the entire planetary system, goes an enormous orbit around the center of our galaxy, a trip that takes 230 million years, and it travels at a rate of 175 miles per second. You can't grasp all that. Then a quote here. The amazing accuracy and smoothness with which the universe revolves as a flawless, perfect machine can be seen in the perfection that characterizes the journey of our Earth around the sun. It takes 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds to make his journey around the sun and the circle. I mean, it's right down to the second. The Earth has never varied 1 second in 1,000 years. Not 1 second in 1,000 years. None but an infinite God could achieve such flawless, continuous perfection. So from one vast center, our one tremendous nucleus, the Almighty, controls the universe. A system as vast, as intricate, as involved and as orderly as our universe demands not only a supreme architect, but also an almighty creator and an omnipotent superintendent to keep it going. We have spoken of the law of gravitation, the law of inertia, and there are scores of other laws in the universe that are perfect and necessary to make up this vast universe. Professor Einstein said, "The world as I see it," and I quote, "the scientist religious feeling takes the form of a rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection." Page 29. Then the third area is a continuous display of a surpassing glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, I read a little bit ago, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The beauty of them. We look up there and we see all the starry system that continue to declare the glory of God, as that psalm goes on to tell us. Continue with a quote, "A look into the night sky is a fascinating sight. This inherent glory of the skies is greatly enhanced by the discoveries of modern astronomy. When viewed in a telescope, the color of stars becomes decidedly more pronounced. As a matter of fact, many stars glow with a brilliance more dazzling than a cut and polished gem. The difference in color in stars is due to their temperature. Very hot stars are blue-white or white. Cooler ones are orange or red. Through the telescope, many stars can be seen as green, orange, violet, pink, and many other colors. In other words, similar to the rainbow. It is a most inspiring spectacle." Page 62, Hubble's theory makes our Earth the center of the expanding universe. And pages 67 and 68, Dr. Schlitt, an astronomer, was asked, "Is man just a mite on a planet in a vast universe? Is man less significant than a flea on an ant's back?" "No," the astronomer replied. "Finding all these star systems is just a game, an artificial game. The thing we have to account for is the observer. Now, if the Earth is the only place where there is an observer, then it certainly is the center of the universe. It is inconceivable that no life exists in our universe except on our own Earth. So it makes more sense to me that man is the center of the universe than he is the sole observer. That's quite a statement. And God made the earth especially for the sole observer. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the eternal. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Now I put in a note here. In addition, it is believed that Jerusalem is the center of the earth. It is believed that it's also where the Garden of Eden lies. When we consider the scriptural fact that Jesus Christ chose Jerusalem as the capital of Israel for his temple, and further it will be the place from where Jesus Christ will govern the earth when he returns and establishes his rule on the earth, it is logical to believe that it is the center of the earth. Now it goes into the witness of the Adam. I'm not going to have time to read all this, so I'm just going to skip some of this. The witness of the Adam, and then that ends his quotes. I hope you'll read it, though, because it's very interesting and it teaches us. No, much more could be quoted from this most revealing book, enough for the present time. One question needs to be answered. How was the universe created? From what? The Apostle Paul answers this question. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. Note. The worlds were created from invisible, intangible, non-physical essence out of spirit, or spirit essence into atoms and molecules. An atom is a tiny universe of energy. I want to go into a little bit here about the laws regulating the earth, and I don't think I'm going to have much time to do that. This is taken from another book, Our Wonder World. I bought a whole set of these books from a lady back in 1966, I guess, in the Denver, Colorado area, a widow. She wanted to sell them to me, and what I know, I forgot whether I paid $5 or $15. Anyway, I got a bargain. And, you know, I really haven't gotten beyond really that much other than this first volume, because it deals with the heavens and the earth. The open book of the heavens, the swift spinning earth. Instead of the sun and moon and stars rolling around the earth, it is the earth that is spinning around day by day while the sun and stars are comparatively still. And though the moon does not move, yet when we see her get up in the east and go down the west, that is due to our movement, not hers. And of course, she doesn't have any light of her own. The light that she has is reflected from the sun. And it here we go into why we have day and night. Well, I figured I'd put in some of these things. It'd be educational for the children, maybe educational for all of you, the elder adults. It was educational for me. Why we have day and night, why we have four season years, why we have equal day and night, spring and Passover, why we have autumn and winter, how the sun tells time. That's interesting, too. Then the moon and the earth. Just as we move around the sun in a path that takes us 365 days to travel, so our moon, which is big as it is quite small compared to the earth. It moves around once in every 27 days, and that is where we get our months. So the moon is part of our sky clock, too. Only while the sun gives us our day and hours, seasons and years, the moon divides our time into months. And God makes it known in Genesis 1, verses 14 through 18, which you can read later on. And everyone must have noticed Venus, our beautiful evening star and morning star. That's beautiful when you go out there and you see that star bright up there. And you find where, you know, that God speaks. In fact, Lucifer was supposed to be the morning star. Then you go forward to the Church of Thyatira, mentioned as a morning star. And of course, they have put a pagan god of this world in the name of it, Venus. There's no star that shines so brightly as Venus when she is at her highest. She is all brightest. She is only a little smaller than our world, and she comes nearer to us than any other worlds of our family. There's more about that. Then I have here about the pole star, which is the north star. You know, that's about all the early years that, ship captains and others had as their navigation guide. It never moves. It's always there. And you always tell where it is. It just points up to the Big Dipper. Once you notice the Big Dipper, which revolves around it, the two stars, what I call the lip of the Dipper, you know, you put your mouth, you know, the Dipper, you drink from, it points directly to where the North Star is. It's already moving around. It's always pointing to where the North Star is. So if you don't know, you haven't seen it, then go out at night, take a look, and you can find it. Providing you can see through the smog and no clouds. The pole star, the Big Dipper, the Great Bear, the Little Bear, which leads us into the Little Dipper. And I got into Joshua's long day. I felt that that would be good to get into that. And then Hezekiah, so I'm skipping over a lot of stuff. I could keep you here by 3 o'clock this afternoon, I think. But I won't do that. I'm going to let you take the time later on. And go into yourself. But I have another area here to go into. Believing faith. As we heard these quotes, as hopefully you'll be reading them later, studying them, and even the pictures portraying God's awesome universe, we have no real justifiable reason for not having faith in the living God, and know that God can do any and everything. He's always there for us. Christ said He'd never leave us, He'd never forsake us. I'd like for us to look at a few things here that really makes this known. Abraham and Sarah. You remember going back when Christ appeared as with the two angels before Abraham and Sarah. Of course, and he didn't, Sarah was in a tent, but she... She was eavesdropping. Kind of hard not to, you know. And anyway, Christ told Abraham at a certain time of the year, set time of the year, I'll be coming back. Or that is, Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed. Uh-oh. She gave herself away, didn't she? Because God said, Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old, 90 years of age? Then Christ said, is anything too hard for the eternal? So when you think of this vast universe, all that God has done, and He's the one that's spokesman, who did it all? Is anything too hard for the eternal? Says an eternal visit, Sarah, as he had said, an eternal did for Sarah as he had spoken. She conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. At such time of which God has spoken to him, and his name was Isaac, and Isaac means to laugh. Amazing names were put on people, what to depict really what they were, I guess, or what why, the purpose, or the circumstances surrounding it. Okay, let's look here. Another area. Israel lusting for meat in the wilderness. Out there to where it's just nothing but, well, anyway, snakes and sand and all kinds of shrubbery, non-productive and all that kind of thing. Nothing but manna to eat. And they began to lust for the fish, the garlic, all those things they had in Egypt. And so they tested God. Can God set a table out here in the wilderness? Can God do that? Can He set a banquet table out here? Provide us meat? Numbers 11, verse 23. Has the Eternal's arm been shortened? God said, now you shall see whether I will, what I say will happen to you or not. And he flooded their camp for a whole month with quail. A lot of them died because of their lust, too. Now we'll look at Jeremiah the prophet. During the time of great duress in the final days of Judah, before going into captivity, Jeremiah prayed to God in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. All eternal God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. He said, there is nothing too hard for you. And in verses 26 and 27, then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, again, you look at a vast universe, you look at all the systems, the galaxies, the star clusters, and all those many things that are up there, as well as what we see here on this earth. And then you think of what God said, all this is just like a tent to him. Is anything too hard for me? Christ said. Anything too hard? Sometimes I think that we, in our problems, whether it be sickness, or whether it be some financial problem, or some other great problem, and we begin to wonder. It's so easy to sort of get down, disheartened, wonder whether God still loves you, whether he's still there or not, whether he would do this for you. Yet Jesus said whatever you would ask in his name, he would do it. His hour is not shortened. It should, all these things should strengthen God's people with the fullness of faith. Knowing again, he's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Then to touch on another area, the difficulty of the rich entering into the kingdom of heaven. And it is difficult. I've known one or two rich people in a church. And it's so easy. You know, I mean, you got the money, won't do anything for you. And it's hard for them, just like a doctor. It's hard for him to have faith in God because he knows the mechanism of the body, how it works and all of that. And to see a problem in it, well, in his mind, there's no answer for the problems that are there except for himself, his knife, and his belt. It is difficult for people who, they just have everything within their grasp. They don't have a need to say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And I mean, talking about literal bread. Because sometimes in the future, we're going to be having to pray for that. But Christ, having spoken to his disciples about the difficulties of the rich people of this world entering into his kingdom, and hearing their astonishment, he said in Matthew 1, chapter 19, verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If their hearts come to be right, if they come to see God in faith and trust and not in what they have, then it's possible. His mercy and grace. Now the angel Gabriel, speaking to the Virgin Mary of her being chosen to conceive and give birth to Messiah, said in Luke 1, verses 26 and 238, I won't read all that. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I haven't known any man. How can this be that I can conceive and have a baby? I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, with God, nothing will be impossible. As did find Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, as did Sarah, giving birth to Isaac, and others. Speaking of the faithfulness of Abraham, the Apostle Paul wrote that he was given a long-range promise from God, and he believed God. Romans 4, verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So you see, it all comes back, which I didn't put this scripture in here, but back to Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 26. And I'll go here and I'll let us read it. Chapter 11, verse 26. No, verse 6. What did I say? 26. Chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Sarah laughed, but she came to believe. Zacharias was struck dumb because he didn't believe. Couldn't talk. Was able to speak till after John was born. And his tongue was loosened. So when God tells us something, he has a promise. So, you know, of course, faith is a matter of believing until the fulfillment of the promise comes. If you didn't sometimes have to wait for it, there would be no faith, would there? And waiting. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he created all this vast universe? He stretched it all out, and he pushed all these stars out there and just went all their respective orders. And still there, held there by God's laws. Yes, you must believe that he is. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, notice, diligently seek, not going for 2 or 3 days without praying to him, and then getting farther and farther away. Again, I'm reminded of a sermon that was given years ago, and the minister, Mr. Fortune in this case, he talked about when you're listening to a radio station in a car and you're close to the station, the signal is loud and clear. But the farther you drive away from it, it comes to be more and more distant. To where pretty soon it fades away and you don't hear it anymore. And he likened that to a person who's not praying. He gets farther and farther away. You dare not miss a day of praying, putting God first place in your life. You dare not miss letting him talk to you through the Bible, getting to know him. You feel like you're getting a little out of reach, then you fast. As James says, to draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. He is a rewarder of those who diligently, not sometimes, not once in a while, but diligently, putting your whole heart into it. Yes, we're going to need courage, like Mr. Bo Curtis said. These things are coming. It's kind of scary when you think about it. It doesn't mean that you won't be afraid. It doesn't mean that. But it means you're not going to turn your back from God. You go on, even though you're fearful. You think John the Baptist was without fear when he was led away to have his, or that is, that man came to chop his head off? The Apostle Paul and Peter and others? You think they didn't evidence fear? It didn't stop them. It didn't stop them at all. They continued to be faithful to God. They didn't turn their back on him. That's what it really means, the cowardly. Such fear that you turn away and you run. And then you're running away from God, and then you're going to suffer in the lake of the fire. So God's true elect have also been given long-range promises as heirs of his soon coming kingdom. Can we not fully believe that what God has promised, he's faithful to perform? We must have continued unfailing promises in our great and wonderful caring God, having faith in them. In Jesus Christ, for without faith it's impossible to please him. And again, as Matthew 28, verse 20 tells us, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of time, even though you may not see evidence of him, but he's there. Oh, there have been times over my years that I've wondered, have I gotten away from God? Is he still there? And if a little thing happens here or there, then I know he is. He's not that far away. Well, anyway, brother, I felt like this is something that needed to be given to you more than just the pastor's comments, which I've sent out, but hopefully it will at least give you an incentive to study. I've got a lot of things in here you can learn from, a lot of things I hope you can be inspired by, same time giving us the living faith that we need to look forward to the world that is to come.
Let's take our hymnals, please, and rise. Turn to page 120, after which we'll ask Mr. Joe Duncan to come forward for the closing prayer. Go ye therefore into all the world, page 120. Ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto everyone, teach all nations the things I have commanded you, baptize them into the Father's name, in the Holy Spirit and the Son, for I shall be with you to the end. Lo, I am with you always. Shall you say, while others are condemned, then as for those who now do believe, these signs shall surely follow. They shall send out healed in my name, they shall not hear of heavy things, and they shall be. Closing prayer, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most wonderful God, we thank you so much for the messages we heard today. We thank you that you brought us here safely. And the message we heard, we truly pray that you heard about the magnificence of their creation. We pray that you give us the ability, the strength, that we'll take and just grasp onto the magnificence of this creation and give us the ability to believe and strongly, firmly get into our minds and our lives. We thank you again for the opportunity we have to pray for the brethren. We pray that you, all the ones that are sick and afflicted, we pray that you'll heal them and make them well. And Father, we just thank you so much again for the Sabbath day and for the message we heard. And we pray that you guide, protect us, bring us back again next Sabbath. We thank you and ask all this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.